So good to see you all. Well, I'm not seeing you, you're seeing me. So good to be here with you all. We kind of get used to saying, you know, the normal welcomes and intros and stuff, so forgive me for that. But it's good to share this time with you. Thank you so much for investing your time here with us at the Granite Bay Hilltop Seventh-day Adventist Church. We have a very, educational and deep Bible study today. Today, you know, this chapter that we've been studying of 2 Peter, it's a hard chapter. It's, you know, it talks a lot about the false teachers and how to recognize them, how to avoid falling into the pitfalls that are presented by this group of people. But it's not, you know, a pleasant study. It's not something that, you know, that you like to talk about because it's about bad stuff. But it's about things that we have to know about, you know, things that we have to learn in the Bible on how to identify truth from falseness. And in any case, we do have a pretty good study for today. Before we actually get into it, I'd like to say hi to everyone that's watching. We have a few people here. We have Leandro faithfully here. Happy and blessed Tuesday evening, Pastor Sean and everyone. Today it's me, not Pastor Sean. But that's fine, Leandro. I'll just swap the names in there. Mike Wise, with a whole bunch of emojis there, or are those emojis or gifts? I don't know. I should be tech native, but I don't know. But I get the sentiment. Billy Johnson, happy midweek. We have Clover, Alan Heron. Good evening, everyone from Montego Bay, Jamaica. Awesome. Jamaica is represented here tonight. There is Leandro. And then Ione Gordon, watching with you. Good evening. Hi, everyone. Shemayan Anderson Cook. Good evening. That's awesome. Let's see here in the YouTube group, we have Leandro. Same thing. Leandro, he's smart. He's on both platforms. Ronald Sheldon, it's a sad day in America today. 18 little kids and one adult killed in a mass shooting. We all need to say a prayer for the families tonight. That is horrible. I had seen on the news briefly that there had been a shooting in Texas, I think, somewhere, but I hadn't seen any of the details. That is really sad. Another bad thing happened today. The Granite Bay Hilltop Young Adult Group is in mourning. We had this great guy that used to come to our Vespers. His name was Andre, and he was in an accident yesterday evening, and unfortunately he lost his life. It was a car accident, and you know, we're just in shock. I had seen him a couple of weeks ago. He was very active in the group. He was studying the Bible with a few of the people in the group, and I was scheduling Bible studies with him as well. Great guy, you know, such a pure human being, full of life, young man, you know, mid-20s, his whole life ahead of him, and that happened. So please, if you can remember to pray for his family, we would really appreciate that. Again, the church, at least the young adult group, is in mourning, and, you know, we're going through this. I'm sure that the people there in Texas are going through this as well. And, you know, friends, this is just this. We have hundreds, thousands of people a day going through this reality. This world is a world of sin, a world of chaos and of death. And we await the new heavens and the new earth when Jesus will come. And we will go to what truly is reality, what God truly had in mind when he created us. And we won't have to deal with death and decay and despair and disease ever again. So let's pray not only for these people, but for everyone that is going through the valley of the shadow of death today and every day here on planet Earth. Jesus will be coming soon. Amen. Amen. Angela, blessings upon you all. The Hopeful Saint, another regular. April Roberts, hello everyone from Key West, Florida. Angela M. Rivera, I have a special prayer request. I just received a call. One of younger sister-in-law just diagnosed with stomach cancer and evaluation for staying. I believe she meant for staging, but I don't know. But in any case, let's be in prayer for the church family. Let's pray for Angela's sister-in-law, and let's pray for that. Cancer is horrible. Stomach cancer is a bad diagnosis. Let's be in prayer for her. Indeed, it's a somber evening here, and let's be in prayer for our church family. But we know that the best is always yet to come, friends. Even in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, we don't need to fear, because our good shepherd cares for us, right? So thank you again for investing your time here with us. I'd like to open with a word of prayer. So wherever you are right now, please bow your head and let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for your guidance. Thank you for your forgiveness and for the new life that we have in Christ every day. Lord, we're having a rough week this week, Lord, with all this bad news, the shooting that happened down in Texas, and Angela's sister-in-law that was diagnosed with cancer, and then Andre here at church that passed away in such an unfortunate accident. Lord, I just ask you, Father, to be with everyone that is going through the motions of mourning right now and of suffering. Father, we live in a devastating world, Lord. And as much as we would like to believe that everything is fine and good and dandy around us, Lord, and sometimes we live within these self-made paradises that humans tend to create for themselves, Lord, all we need is news like this, and we realize that we're living in a broken world. And Lord, we await the promise. We take possession of the promise that you will come to take us away from that. You will come to save us, Lord. And we await that every day. But Father, sometimes we just get carried away and we just take for granted these promises, Lord, and we just live everyday life. And forgive us for that, Lord, and help us put every day into the perspective that we are in the middle of a war and a battle, Lord. And we have to be on guard. We're going to be studying today, Lord, the inspired book of 2 Peter. And we just see that there are so many people out there trying to trick us and trying to lead us in false directions. And not only this, Lord, but there's just so much confusion out there in so many aspects of the world. Help us stay grounded in you, Lord, having our feet firmly planted on the ground here on earth, but with our eyes facing upward to heaven, our eyes on you. I ask you for these things. Please bless our Bible study. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Well, all right, friends, I was too far away from the table. As we begin, just let me remind you that if you have a question, if you have something that you'd like to ask about what we're talking about, then please write the question here in the comments. I don't have anyone here today helping me sort through the questions. So forgive me if I don't get to your question, but I'll try. If you have questions about anything else, you know, you can write them down. If possible, I'll try to get to them. If not, then, you know, we'll leave it for next time. If you do have a question about this subject, then leave it there. And again, if possible, I'll try to answer it if I can, or at least address it if I can. So we're going to be studying 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 onward. I hope to get through a few verses. You know, Pastor Sean, he's a bit quicker than I am. I'm a bit slower, I think. But I really like talking about, you know, what we're going through, talking about the text, talking about the context, about the applications in our lives. Of course, Pastor Sean does also. He's just a bit quicker, I guess. So he'll go through a little bit more usually than I do, and that's perfectly fine. But today I hope to get through verse 17, 18, I don't know, I hope 19 and 20 as well. We'll see how we go. The reality is that throughout chapter 2 of 2 Peter, we've been talking about the false teachers, right? The false masters, as we read here in 2 Peter. And it's frightening to think that there are many people that are very currently and zealously dedicated to, different religious sects. And very strange belief systems. And it's even more frightening to realize that most of those people that are kind of lost in these strange belief systems, they were once, or at least at one point, very faithful, you know, members of Christian churches, at least professedly, right? At least they professed to. They participated in communion, in Sabbath schools, everything else, just as convicted as us, as those around them. And most of these today feel that they are free and they were liberated from the Christian faith. When, you know, I've talked to so many people that have kind of strayed away from the biblical faith, the biblical belief, to kind of go off on different tangents. And a lot of these people would describe their lives, their current lives, as being free. They're free, they're liberated, they feel like a burden has come off their backs. I've heard many people kind of describe it that way. And at the same time, there are those that reject any or all religious faiths, and that now they also profess, you know, a new freedom. Those that, you know, not that they've gone into a tangent, a faith system or a belief system that is different or, you know, has some peculiarities compared to the biblical truth. But at this point now they say, well, you know, I'm free, I'm liberated, I'm enjoying freedom. I can't believe how much I was trapped by my former beliefs. You know, some people will say, I used to believe these things, but now I don't anymore. I have something better, and for the first time in my life, I feel free. I don't know if any of you have ever kind of come upon someone like that, right? Someone that has kind of strayed into something pretty strange, something a sect or something like that. Now, freedom is an extremely important concept in today's world, right? And at the same time, not everyone really understands what true freedom is. It's an extremely important concept, but at the same time, most people don't really understand what freedom truly is. They go about with this definition, and it's not really a valid definition. We'll get to that. In fact, everyone from, you know, from the extremes of communism to libertarian people to capitalists, everyone seems to have their own definition of what it means to be free. The truth is that no one, friends, is completely free in the sense of having the capability or the opportunity of doing everything, absolutely everything that they want to do. In fact, doing everything that one wants to do, that's not freedom. That's not true freedom. That is actually the worst kind of bondage. Doing anything and everything that comes to your mind, as soon as you do it, having no filters or having no cautions or, you know, just throwing caution to the wind and doing whatever comes to your mind, that's not really freedom. That is bondage right there, and we'll get to why that is. Now, the apostles in the Bible, they preached freedom to the Christian converts that had nibbled on the bait of the abandoned, and they had nibbled on the faith and then abandoned the truth in order to follow the false teachers. That's what Peter is talking about here in the second chapter of 2 Peter. He's talking mostly about people that were new in faith. They were new to their Christian beliefs. They had kind of heard the teachings that were coming about from various false teachers. That's what Peter talks about, and they had then abandoned the truth that they had learned from the apostles and from the churches, and they had gone after these teachers. Now, I do want you to remember that at this time, you know, close to the end, from the mid to the end of the first century, the Christian church had already been alive for a few decades. They were growing rapidly in not only in Judea, but in Asia Minor. There were several churches in many directions. Remember the seven churches of Revelation, and that you'll get an idea of how the church was growing. And the churches were experiencing a lot of good things, but some of the negative things is that false teachers were rising. Right? They were seeing that they could lead people astray, that they could get something out of the extortion of innocent people, and a lot of these false teachers were arising. And that's where Peter is, you know, he's exhorting the church to be extremely cautious, to be extremely careful, to know how to identify the truth from the falsehood. Right? That's what he's talking about. These false teachers that they're talking about promised freedom, but that promise was never kept. That was their promise. We'll make you free. You remember what the devil promised Eve in the beginning? You know, you're going to be free. You're going to go to a new level of existence. You're going to be like God. You're not going to die. You will surely not die. God knows that on the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be open. But that promise was, those promises were never delivered, right? At most, you had half-truths or half-lies, correct? Let's see if there are any questions here so far. We have a lot of people here commenting and saying hello. No questions yet. So let me see on the YouTube. Nothing yet. All right. Nothing yet. So let's continue. So these promises, they were not being kept, right? Because they could not be kept. The most that these false teachers had is that they could promise things, but they couldn't fulfill. They couldn't carry out those promises. So soon, these converts that were listening to these false teachers, instead of finding themselves enjoying freedom, they saw themselves in terrible bondage. The freedom that was offered was false, and Peter provides three reasons that explain why it was false. Remember, Peter is providing this knowledge, this content, in order for the church to be able to discern between true teachers and false teachers. And so he gives here three reasons explaining why what they were offering was false, right? First of all, these promises were based on false promises. It sounds very redundant, right? But we'll get to that. Here, this is where we're going to read chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. But before we read it, let me explain that the value of faith depends on the value of its foundation, of its object. You can have a lot of faith. And you know what? A lot of people do have a lot of faith. I remember in Brazil, I was a young pastor, and I'm still a young pastor, right? But I had just started. I think I was like 23 years old. I had just started, and I was giving Bible studies to a very simple family, you know, very, you know, down, salt of the earth kind of people, very simple, very poor, very, very poor. And you know, it was a small house for a big household. I think it was like the two older parents, right? They were in their late 60s, early 70s, and then they had about four married children. I think it was, if I remember correctly, it was two men and two women, right? Siblings, and then their spouses and their children. So all in all, it was about 15 to 20 people living in this very cramped house. And they had built additions to it, you know, kind of haphazardly. And so it wasn't a very good setting. And they were coming from an evangelical church. And so evangelical churches in Brazil, many of them are extremely superstitious. You have this amalgamation of animism that came from all the way from when the slaves were brought over from Africa, and they brought their animist religions. And you have so you have this amalgamation of animism with Catholicism, with Pentecostal streak. And so you mix all of that up, and the culture, the society in Brazil is extremely superstitious, right? For all these mixtures. And so I remember arriving at their house to give them Bible studies. And every time I arrived, they would say, "Pastor, we have a lot of faith." They would say, "Pastor, nós temos muita fé, muita fé." So in Portuguese, what I'm saying is, "Pastor, you know, we have a lot of faith, a lot of faith." But as I got to know them, I got to see that, you know, the two older folks were drinking a lot. They were alcoholics. The younger siblings, they were committing adultery among themselves. It was very strange, very, very sad to see what was happening. The children hardly went to school. They worked for their parents. They were construction workers, and then, you know, and some of them were stealing from each other. Everything was going wrong, and I remember that the older mother, she broke one arm, the father busted his leg somehow, and they were, you know, it was a very sad reality, a very sad existence. Every time I went to their house, you know, I would leave kind of depressed. I'd try to bring light and try to bring joy, and, you know, but I was very young, very inexperienced. And I was doing my best, but it was very difficult. And I remember that them always saying, "Pastor, we have a lot of faith, a lot of faith." And it came to this point where one day I came out and I said, "Look, I hear you guys saying that you have a lot of faith, but I need to tell you something. Faith is not measured by its size. Faith is measured by its foundation." And then when I said that, they were kind of like, it struck them that they were saying they had a lot of faith. But when we started talking, they had faith in each other. They had faith in their job, which, you know, didn't give them a lot of money. They had faith in, you know, in alcohol. They had faith in their evangelical pastor, the one, you know, the church that they went to. They had faith in a lot of stuff and even in other people. But the reality is that if your faith isn't anchored in Christ, even if it's small, as big as a mustard seed, Your faith is all wrong. You can have faith in anything, but if it's not grounded on the right object, if it doesn't have the right foundation, it's void, and it's even detrimental, right? So the truth is that the value of faith depends on the value of its object, of its foundation, not on its size. A pagan could have great faith in an idol, but an idol couldn't do anything for him. So that's what Peter is talking about. Now, again, I've had friends that have deposited great faith in investments, and ultimately they lost everything that they had. Faith in relationships, faith in money. The faith was strong, but it was based on something weak. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, that faith does something because God always fulfills his promises. Always. If there's a truth about God in the Bible, is that God always fulfills his promises, right? 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56 says that there has not failed one word of all his good promise. Now, of course, this is for a very specific context in 1 Kings, but the reality is that this is true about God. God never fails one word of his good promise. And here, Peter uses three vivid illustrations to emphasize the emptiness of the promises of these false teachers. So let's read chapter 2, verse 17. We're going to focus on the first part of that verse, and then we're going to go on to the two other aspects. Let's see, before I read, let's see if there's any other questions here. Let's see, I think no questions. We have Gary commenting. Thank you so much, folks. By the way, we have some very good people that are our regulars that are, you know, they're so instrumental in supplementing more of what I'm talking about or what, you know, Pastor Sean is talking about. From what I see, we don't have any more questions here or any questions at all, right? On YouTube, no questions on YouTube either. Great. All right, so let's move on. So let's read verse 17. It says, "These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." So this is a verse that you could really jump over. If you're just reading the Bible, you're doing, you know, your devotional, you could jump over this verse, but let's take it slowly, right? First of all, these false teachers are compared to wells without water, right? Jesus uses the same Greek word that is translated here for well when he ministers to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, verse 14. Later on, John uses the same word to describe the satisfactions that Christians will experience in eternity, and that's in Revelation chapter 7 and then in chapter 21. The truth, friends, is that a well without water is not a well, right? It can be a pit, but the reality is that it doesn't really translate into what you would expect of a well. Again, it might be called a pit, but when the source of water doesn't provide water anymore, it ceases to exist, right? Humanity possesses an inherent desire for the reality of God, right? The Bible tells us that God put eternity in the heart of man, and people try to satisfy that desire in many ways and in many forms, and they always end up with substitutes and rivals for Christ. Christ has many rivals in this world, many substitutes or attempted substitutes. But the fact, friends, is that only Jesus can bring true peace and true satisfaction to the human heart. You know, John 4, 13 and 14, it says, "Whoever drinks," and the thing is that this is in the present continuous. So whoever continues to drink. The interesting thing about Greek is that every time in Greek where you read the present tense, unless it's being flagged by another mechanism of grammar, every time you read the present form in Greek, it's the present continuous, which means a continuing action, a continuous action. So in John 4, 13 and 14, when Jesus says, "whoever drinks," what he's saying is, whoever continues to drink from this water, which was the water of the well that the woman was drawing from, will thirst again. But whoever drinks just a sip, this is where it's flagged, where it's just one time, who has just a sip once and for all of the water that I shall give him will never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So look at that contrast. What a contrast that we find here. We can rapidly drink of all the empty cisterns that we find in the world around us, and yet we can see that we'd never be satisfied, at least not for the long term. You might be satisfied for days, right, for a little while, but nothing in this world will truly satisfy forever except Jesus Christ. The water of life is Jesus. And everything in the book of John, this is very apparent. Everything that Jesus offers, he is. And everything that he is, he exemplifies with a miracle. That's why the miracles in the Gospel of John, you won't find the word miracle in John. You'll find the word signs. Jesus performed signs in John. So Jesus offers water, and then he says he is the water of life. And then he transforms, and right before that, he transforms water into wine. Right? Jesus is life, and he offers life, and then he resurrects Lazarus. This is a constant in the book of John. Jesus is what he offers, and he exemplifies what he is and what he offers through signs. The truth here, the lesson that we're trying that Jesus is trying to convey is that it is impossible to receive the gift without the giver, because the gift is the giver. Does that make sense? It's impossible to receive the gift without receiving also the giver, because the gift is the giver, and the giver is the gift, right? So this contrast here is mind-blowing. Jesus is showing that there are wells and there are wells. There are the empty cisterns of the world, and then there is him. He is the only one that can truly satisfy. The false teachers could never make such an offer because they did not have anything to offer. They could promise, but they could never deliver. They could promise a well, but they could not deliver a well. So that's the first one. The second reason here why that Peter provides as to why these false teachers couldn't deliver on their promise is in the second part of chapter of verse 17, where the verse calls them clouds carried by a tempest. So the illustration here is of clouds or of mists that are moved by strong winds upon the waters of the sea. So the clouds announce the possibility, when we see clouds, heavy clouds, they announce the possibility of rain. But the mist here, they only announce a whirlwind. So that's the contrast that is being made in the verse. According to the description in the book of Jude, that Jude and then the Gospels according, or the letters of Peter, they coincide, right? They're very similar. They kind of trail the same path, especially this one chapter that talks about the false teachers. So the description in the book of Jude that appears in Jude verse 12, it says that these false teachers are clouds without water carried about by winds. So once again, we have noise, we have movement, we have something to watch, but nothing actually worthwhile. There's no water in those clouds. They only make a bunch of noise, they only make a big appearance, but they don't actually deliver, right? The farmers that looked for clouds and that they prayed for clouds that would come and shower their fields over their plantations, if they saw these clouds, expected rain, and the rain didn't come, they would be disappointed. So that's the reality here. The false teachers have nothing to offer because they're void. And then finally, we have, the latter part of verse 17 and then verse 18 that says this. It says, "For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error." Now, these apostate teachers, they promised to guide people to the light, but they themselves ended up in the blackness of the dark. You'll see the same thing in Jude verse 6 and then verse 13. Once these false teachers have nothing to offer, that's what we just saw in the first two illustrations. So once these teachers have nothing to offer, how can they then be capable of attracting followers? Right? That's the question that kind of pops up. Well, if they have nothing to offer, how is it that people actually follow them? What is their allure, right? And that's found in verse 18 that we just read. First of all, they promote their false doctrines eloquently. They're extremely eloquent, right? They're good at talking, they're good at oratory, they're very eloquent in their speeches and in their arguments. They know how to impress people with their vocabulary, but their inflated words say nothing. That's the literal translation. Their inflated words really say nothing. The common person, unfortunately, and you'll find a lot of people that, they don't really pay attention, right? There are a lot of people that kind of go through life not paying attention. They just go through what's comfortable, through what's easy. And so, for these people that don't know how to listen, how to analyze, or don't even try to listen or to analyze the arguments and the discourse of these false teachers, or the arguments that these false teachers employ in their speech and in their texts, they're the ones that usually fall for their lies. Now, many people can't discern between one religious charlatan and a sincere servant of Jesus Christ. At a superficial level, at a glance, many people are really good at faking it, at appearing that they know what they're talking about, or they have the appearance of piety, and that appears also in the Bible. They have the appearance of holiness and of righteousness, but they deny the power of Christ. Now, many people can't discern between one another. That's why it's important not to be too impressed with any religious oratory. Look, friend, if you are depending on any religious speaker, including myself, including any of the pastors here at Granite Bay or at Amazing Facts or anywhere, if you're depending or relegating your salvation, your faith, to religious speakers and to their arguments and their, you know, you're going to end up disappointed at one moment or another. First of all, because everyone will disappoint you. I'll disappoint you at one point because I'm human and I make mistakes. We all make mistakes. We all get it wrong. Now, I'd prefer to believe that when I make a mistake, it's out of ignorance. I'll make a mistake. It's out of ignorance. I'm not being malicious about it or anything like that. And you'll have a lot of people that are like that too, right? But then you'll have people that are malicious, that have a bad intent. So that's why you really shouldn't relegate any of your faith or your belief or anything to a human being. We're all, you know, sinners in need of grace and of mercy of Christ. All of us are on a path of sanctification, learning to be more and more like Jesus every day. And so if you consider someone to be, you know, it's God in heaven and these people on earth, well, something's going to go wrong in your faith. So be careful with that, all right? And I'll tell you, as a pastor, as a preacher, as, you know, if be on your guard with everyone, right? With me, with Pastor Sean and Pastor Doug, you always have to be prayerful so that you can analyze and see what you're hearing, right? So that's why, first and foremost, read your Bible. Pray. Have a relationship, you and God. Don't have middlemen or middle women. Don't have middle people between you and God, right? It has to be you and God. And whatever else you hear or listen to, the sermons, the Sabbath schools, these are all supplemental things, but you have to do your ABCs, the basics. It's you, the Bible, you, and the Lord, right? So I'll give you an example in the Bible, Apollo. Apollo was an extremely fervent and eloquent religious speaker, but his message was incomplete. So for those that were listening to him, you know, before he found out the complete truth, well, they were getting incomplete truth, coming from a very sincere and godly person, but his truth, you know, the truth that he was preaching was incomplete. So if that could happen with the best of people and with a man such as Apollo, imagine with those that were trying to lead people astray, right? So Paul was very careful to not edify the faith of his converts, neither on his words or on his wisdom or on his actions. You'll see that in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. He was a brilliant man, but his ministry was simple and practical, right? He preached with the objective of expressing the truth, not impressing people. I remember my dad when I was a child, well, not a child, when I was already, you know, a teenager and starting, you know, not even a teenager, a young adult, you know, already planning to be a pastor. My dad told me very early in my ministry, he said, son, you will have to, one day you will have to make the decision, the very serious decision of deciding if you are in your ministry, you're going to be influencing people or impressing people. Now, impressing people is, you know, is a lot of people be impressed with your words and your sermons and your whatever, and they'll see you as kind of like a star, or influencing people for good, right? Influencing people with the Bible, with the simplicity and the practicality of your ministry, just like Paul. So I hope in my ministry to not really be impressing. I don't want to impress anyone. I want to influence people with the Holy Spirit. I want to be used by the Holy Spirit. I think that's the prayer of every good Christian, every Bible-based Christian, right? Now, Paul, he influenced people. He wasn't there impressing anyone. He knew the difference between communication and manipulation. Paul knew the difference. And so he steered clear from manipulation and he communicated to people the beauty of God's truth, the beauty of God's love. Now, the second motive why these false teachers are so successful is because they appeal to the baser, more ordinary appetites of the old nature. That's part of their bait, right? You'll see that in 2 Peter 2:14. One of the things that I do want to make clear here is that when the text talks about the lusts of the flesh, what's being presented here, it's not really talking about sexual sins only, right? But there are many lusts of the flesh that aren't only sexual. For example, when we read the list that's provided in Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21, we see different kinds of bait that the false teachers have at their disposal to set into their traps, right? We have pride, for example, is one of the great sins that these false teachers like to use in order to appeal to the human ego. The true servant of God is capable of revealing to people, to other people, that, you know, to sinners, to all of us, the true servant of God is capable of letting them know, of preaching about sin and about judgment, about, you know, letting people know that they are lost sinners under the wrath of a just God, but in a loving way that reveals God's grace. We have to learn how to, you know, I've known both sides. I've known people who cannot speak about judgment or sin or, you know, anything like that. And the Bible talks about these things. And I've also known people who only talk about these things. And it seems like the only thing they're talking about is fire and brimstone and hell. And, you know, so you have to learn how to not only know the words of the law, that, you know, follow the letter or preach the letter of the law, but also the spirit of the law. I need to know how to speak about sin, the reality and the dangers of sin. But I need to know how to do that in a way that conveys grace and love and forgiveness and change. If I'm only talking about hell and dying and, you know, eternal death, and well, yeah, I'm talking about biblical truths because the Bible does talk about these things, but I'm not doing it in a way that I'm going to be leading anyone to Christ. You know, I need to do it in a loving way. So you'll have these two sides. The true servants of God are capable of walking that middle path where they're talking about the reality of sin and judgment, but they're talking about it in a way that conveys grace and love and transformation, right? The false teachers, they seek to avoid, and this is what Peter's talking about, they sought to avoid making anyone feel guilty, right? They would tell their listeners that they were good, how much God loved them, how much God needed them. God doesn't need us, friends. We have the privilege of being used, but don't think that God needs us. God doesn't need anything, right? He loves us. But these teachers would tell them how God loved them, how God needed them, and how easy it was to enter God's family. They might even say that they were already a part of God's family, and all they needed to do was to show it. Friends, it is easy to enter God's family. Of course it is, right? God's forgiveness is free, but it's not cheap. Grace is free, but it's not cheap. There's a difference there. Of course, God's grace is freely given, but it cost him everything. It cost heaven everything. Heaven emptied itself of its most precious resource in Jesus Christ for us. So never presume that grace is this, you know, it's cheap. It's expensive, but it is freely given. I hope you see the difference there. Let's see if there are any more questions. On Facebook, a lot of good comments. I don't think I'm seeing any questions here. I'm just seeing a lot of good comments. All right, Facebook, I saw nothing. The lust of the flesh says it feels good. Pride of life, here we have a good comments again. All right, so no questions, good stuff. We have a lot of good moderators in the group that really help out, so good stuff. So let's continue here. False teachers would also avoid speaking about repentance. Right, I've just mentioned that. Because selfish humans don't like to repent. People like to believe that they're doing good, that there's nothing to be, you know, sorry for. That's how we are. Humans don't usually like to repent. Asking forgiveness is a very difficult thing, right? So that was the second reason. The third reason why false teachers are successful is because they have specific targets. They target immature people, usually those who just escaped from their old ways. And let me explain what I mean. They don't have any sort of message for the lost sinner. Rather, their message is usually for the newly converted. Friends, I have not known, right? I have not known people from these false groups and false sects that are teaching heresy. I have not known them to be strong evangelists. Usually what you'll find is that these people, they're trying to fish inside the fish tank, inside the aquarium. They'll come to church and they'll try to prey on those who are newly converted, who are still very immature in their faith, that are learning, that are still babies in their faith, and then they'll try to convince them. They'll come to church, they'll target people that are, you know, that were just baptized or that are going through Bible studies, and then they'll come with all sorts of foolishness. I've known many here at Granite Bay. We hear about some every so often, some that will come and say that the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, others that, you know, that will bring falsehood about the nature of Christ. And so we have to be on our guard, right? Even in church. So if you really want to identify someone as a false teacher, look at their evangelism. Are they converting the lost, or are they fishing within the fish tank, within the aquarium? Usually you'll see that they are not good at reaching the lost out there in the world. They'll try to target people that are already going to church because they don't have a message for the lost. Their message isn't for them. And so that's why it's so important for evangelists and pastors and Bible workers in general to provide a very solid foundation to those that have recently been converted, that have recently come in. Just as newborns, these new babies in faith need to be protected. They need to be kept, to be fed, and to be established in order to survive the dangers of the world. One of the motives why Peter wrote this letter was to advise the church to care for the newly converted Christians, because the false teachers were ready to pounce on them, to jump on them. And look, I'll be honest, we can't really blame these new believers for being fickle, right? For being fickle, as we see here in 2 Peter 2:14, if we don't teach them how to be firm in their faith. If you don't teach someone to not stick their, you know, a child to not put his hand in the fire or in an energy socket, well, how can we blame them when they do so, right? That's on us. That's on the parents. So in the same way, we can't blame them for being fickle if we're not giving them a strong foundation. The freedom that the apostles offer, that these false apostles offer, is false because it's based on empty and false promises. Moreover, there is an additional reason for which it's false, right? There's another reason or another flag in which we could identify these false teachings from the false teachers, and those appear in verses 19 and 20. But here's the thing. It's already 6:42, and if I get into this, then we're going to go in too late. So let's do this. We're going to stop here tonight, and next week we'll come back. I'll be doing next week as well, so we'll come back and we'll continue verse 19 and 20, right? And we'll continue talking on the flags that the Apostle Peter provides to identify the message of the false teachers. All right? Let me see, lastly, if there are any questions here. On Facebook, no. And on YouTube, no questions. All right. So, let's see. Gary says that the man without the Spirit does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14, that is absolutely correct. The Bible makes it clear that spiritual things are spiritually discerned, which is why you don't start studying the Bible with someone talking about the practice of the Bible, right? And what I mean by that, you're not going to start, you know, a Bible study talking about, you know, how to keep the Sabbath or the unclean meats or anything like that. That's not going to make sense to them, because first you have to present them to Jesus Christ. If people think about it this way, why would I be faithful to a wife that I don't have? It sounds like a dumb question, doesn't it, right? Why would I be faithful to a wife that's not my wife? That doesn't make sense. If I'm a single man, I'm not going to live like a married man. I'm going to live like a single man. Of course, you know, Christian single man, right? But why would someone be faithful to Jesus Christ in living a Christian life if they don't know Jesus Christ? So in order for people to start learning more about how to become a Christian, how to follow Jesus, first you have to present Jesus to them. So it doesn't make sense for you to start from the back end. You know, studying the Bible with someone is my favorite thing in the world. It's my favorite part of being a pastor, is doing Bible studies. And in my Bible studies, I'll start by asking them about, you know, I'll start asking questions. Who is God to them? How do they see God? How do they understand God? What or who is God? And, you know, then we'll start talking about the Bible. How does the Bible refer to God? Who is the God of the Bible? So start with God, start with the Bible, then we start from the beginning. God created this world. And in that study, you start seeing the nature, the personality of this God. Who is this God? The care that he took in creating the world, right? Each day, so perfectly done. Also, why did God create the world in 7 days? He could have snapped his fingers and, you know, just done it in an instant, right? The reason is because God is a teacher. He wants us to understand him. He's a transparent God. He wants us to see his process. Each individual day, building on what was created in the last day, God is an extremely detail-oriented God. Another thing that pops up there is that God is a God of detail. So you can't really say, God doesn't care about this, God doesn't care about that. You think that God cares about this little? Well, the God of the Bible is very detail-oriented. So I have to be very careful in, you know, kind of casting aside things that he said to remember, right? So in this way, you're not really talking about the specifics of what it means to follow Christ when it comes to the practicality of it all, not at the beginning. First of all, you're explaining Jesus. You're introducing Jesus to this person. So that text that Gary mentioned is extremely important because spiritual things are discerned spiritually. How would people that don't know God discern spiritual things? So that's why you start easy and slowly. So thank you for that. Here we have, let's see, what else? What scriptures can we look to test people whether they are saved or lost, they are saving the lost or not? Isaac, I'll tell you this. There are many texts that would exemplify this, but you don't even have to go that far. It's very easy, actually. If they're saving the lost or not, are they following the Bible? That's basically it. Are they following the Bible? Are they following the precepts of God? Right? You know, when we're discerning between the prophets, there are five very basic tests for discerning if someone is a prophet or not. But I'll tell you that most of these tests could be applied to Christians, right? They don't have to be applied only to prophets. The first is, does this prophet, do they exalt Jesus Christ? Do they believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ, in the humanity and the divinity of Jesus Christ? Secondly, the fruits of their life, right? Are the fruits of life, or the fruits of the Spirit, are they being manifested in their life? The fruits of the Spirit, are they kind? Are they pure? Are they truthful? Are they humble? Are they patient, right? So that's the second one. Third one, do they follow the Bible? Because if they're preaching you love and all that stuff, but then they're not following the Bible, they're deviating from the biblical truth, well, then that there's something wrong. So those three, they could be applied to all Christians, right? The last two, they are the ones that that in addition to those three, they are applied to the prophets, which are, do their prophecies come true? And do physical manifestations or physical phenomena occur when they have visions or visions and dreams and stuff and such? And you'll see that that's routine in the Bible. So those are the five tests. Those three, you that's how you see if these people, they're genuine or not, right? Pastor, I've been hearing these words and it's like I want more and I agree with these things, but how do I know what spirit I have? Well, apply those three things to your life, right? Is Jesus Christ your Savior and the Lord of your life? Do you manifest the fruits of the Spirit? Are you kind? Are you humble? Do you repent when you see that you, are you praying for the Holy Spirit? Are you praying for repentance? When you do something wrong, do you recognize it? Do you turn back? Do you, you know, try to be like Jesus day after day? And do you follow the Bible? The Bible has all the truth that you need. Are you following it? Right? So it's basically that. You don't have to go any further than that. Let's see. Some of the people at my church are vegan. We are all vegetarian, and I know that some people tend to eat with peach pie, but I just had it to make it from a church. It was my district pastor's. Oh, this is just April talking about something that happened in her district. All right. So I won't. Peach pie sounds good to me. I love peach pie. Thank you, Gary. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. That's perfect. So no more questions. All right. So guys, I think that we're going to end right here. Thank you for your participation. Everyone, I love the interaction. I love that everyone here is talking. This is church. This right here that I'm looking at is church. So thank you for participating. I have my little brother, Michael, that's visiting me, so I don't want to go on too long. Michael, can you come here? I'll let you all see Michael. Michael's visiting. My parents came and they stayed with me for a couple of weeks, and they came with Michael, and they left yesterday for Maryland, and they left Michael with me for another month. So Michael has been with me for a little while, and we're having a lot of fun, me and him. Michael is a pure person, and I love having him with me. Right, Michael?
Right.
And he'll be staying here for a little while. So you hear me talk about Michael a lot, and this is him, right? This is quite the guy, and I love having him with me. So again, he'll be with us for a while, so you might see him again. Thank you for participating and investing your time with us today. I'd like to say a word of prayer with you before we finish and we end. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your love for us, and thank you for your guidance, your forgiveness, and your Spirit. Please be with us as we go our separate ways. Be with us here at Granite Bay, and be with everyone at their home. Please, Father, use us. Allow us to be good, truthful teachers and not like the false teachers, Lord. Allow us to have something to promise or a content to promise because we have you. We have the best content. We have the best promise. So give us that grace, Lord. I ask for all the prayer requests that appeared before. Be with us, please. In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you. Have a great evening, and we'll see each other next week. All right? Bye-bye.